We're doing the Sefer Amidot. We're holding Sha'ar Avodat Elokim. And the Magen Midubna had said, anyone who has an ounce of brains already knows that God doesn't need our service, but He is whole without our service. Rather, He gave us an opportunity to do the mitzvot, to do that service. He doesn't care, so to speak. He doesn't benefit from our mitzvot. He gave them to us. They are a gift to us. ועל כן אנחנו מחויבים שלא לעבדו כפועל או לכוח ושקר כזב בלתי לעבדו בכל לב הנפש. And therefore, it is our obligation not to serve Him as a worker whose service is replete with lies. Rather, we should serve Him with a complete heart. And our service should not be lacking. ולהתאמץ על שמירתה לבלתי נתון כל מקרה וכל פגע לנגוע עליה להפסידה. And we have to invest our efforts that we ensure that nothing detracts from our service. ולהתאמץ על מציאותה וקיומה. And invest our efforts that our service should really be there. And remember, what is the nature of a worker? Someone once put it so aptly, said, the worker wants to do the minimum amount of work he can do so as not to get fired. And the boss wants him to put in as much work as he can get for that amount of money. So there's a constant struggle. It shouldn't be that way.
No.
Shouldn't be that way. It's not the work ethic. And people who work that way, well, they don't get very far in life. And people who put in the maximum effort, so then they can find themselves advancing and moving up the ladder. But when it comes to the service of the Creator, so then a person has to be careful. It's very easy to find ourselves in this role of acting like a pagan. What can I do to appease the gods? Let me make God happy. And that's the brilliance in what he's portraying here. He's saying, wait, hold your horses. He doesn't need you.
No, we need him.
He gave you a gift. He gave you the capacity to do things that he says are his mitzvot. And we could add the nuance that the word mitzvah stems from the word tzavta. It's a capacity to connect. And Hashem gave you mitzvot. Now the question is, how do you approach those mitzvot? I'll give you an allegory. You wake up in the morning and the kids are jumping all over you. And you can tell them, go to your room, leave me alone. Or you could tell them, Chaim, why don't you clean up the toys? And Esther, why don't you go make the beds? And Shmulik, why don't you go wash the windows? And Ephraim, you go prepare the clean up sweep for Shabbos. And you have in mind that as they do that, you could tell them, wow, you did a great job with the toys. You know that they're going to come to you and ask you, well, where do I put this thing? Where do I put that thing? There's a certain nuisance involved. And when they clean the windows, you're going to have to clean after them. And when he sweeps the floor, you're going to have to sweep after him. And they know they're not doing you any favors. But you know it's to their benefit to have that feeling of satisfaction. And you will be able to come back and say, wow, you helped me so much. You prepared Shabbos. And they think, oh, I'm helping Abba. I'm such a big help. It's good for them to feel that way. Mm-hmm. So you have the people who walk around doing mitzvos, and they wag their fingers towards heaven, figuratively. And we once had a guy here who used to do it literally. What do you want from me? I remember I'd talk to him and I'd feel embarrassed. The Magen Midubna says, wait a second. God doesn't need any of this. He's doing us a favor. He gave us mitzvot. And therefore, the question is really upon us, how will we approach those mitzvot? Will we put our all into it? Or will we be like that worker who says, what's the minimum I could get away with? Which really stems from the attitude of, how can I appease God to do what I want in this world? I know what I want. Let me get him to do what I want. And if you think about it, many people approach all of religion that way. And this can go back to, who was it? Pascal? Pascal's risk, what's it called?
Rescue version?
No. Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager. You guys know Pascal's wager?
No.
I'm pretty sure it was Pascal. He said, if we analyze God mathematically, then our analysis goes as follows. If there is no God, but you lived a moral life, so you paid a certain price, and okay, you die. But if there is a God, and you lived a moral life, so wow, look at what you benefit. And if you live an immoral life, and there is a God, so then the payment is endless. So Pascal said, and with that he left mathematics, he said it pays to be a moral person, and then he went to be a monk. He had his ups and downs in life. Times where he was religious, wasn't religious, cynical, not cynical, but he meant the wager. Now, sometimes people live their lives with this attitude. What can I do to get the gods to work for me? Notice in Pascal's thought, all of religion was about what do I stand to gain and what do I stand to lose, and the circle revolves around me. It's all a question of me. Whereas in Judaism, we say, wait a second, there's a truth out there. And you have to live up to that truth. And it's not about you, it's about the truth and what's right. It's true. Part of the truth is there's a price to pay if you don't do what's right. But we also expect the person to achieve a recognition that he has responsibilities that stem from the truth being the truth. Not because he wants to benefit. But a person can very often find himself doing Pascal's wager, saying to himself, well, you know, I'm not going to get away with it, so what's the minimum I can do and get away with it? I know what I want, how do I get God to see things my way?
What levers do I have to pull in order to get... It's not so much the minimum, as opposed to what do I have to do to either get out of the doghouse or into the...
How do I find favor in his eyes?
Exactly.
Because I want him to do what I want. There are things I want in the world and it has nothing to do with him. Mm-hmm. It all has to do with me. And that's what the Magen Midovna here, if you don't think about it, you don't see the connection. But really that's what he just said. He said, he doesn't need you. So he gave you mitzvos for your sake, and that's why it is incumbent upon a person to be faithful to the mitzvot and invest a true effort to do his best, because he should have that realization that he ain't doing anyone else any favors. It's in your best interest. Do your best. Now, this is a very high level. It's very hard for us to get there. And this brings us back to the discussion that we've been having over and over again, that in regards to all the midot we've been studying, it's not an all or nothing bit. There are times when we are more altruistic and there are times when we are more egocentric. There are times when we could be more focused on what God wants, and there are times when not, and there's a balance in every act that we do. There's a certain balance and a fluctuation. Some things are more pious and some things less. Some times are more pious, sometimes less. It's not an all or nothing. Yes, Lemuel.
What you say, you're right. Let me understand there. In the fila, in the Amida, we say Hashem or Her, the fila. So, if...
Where do we say that?
Shomet fila
or Ohev fila?
It's a difference.
Shomet fila, we say.
The God.
But if Hashem or Her, the fila.
Wait, let's see where it says that.
Okay.
Also, the Shmonas read the reason that the adult could not have children, says he wanted their prayers. So there was a desire, apparently, where he wanted to get them to elevate themselves to a different place. But it's... He doesn't need them, but he wants them to elevate themselves. But he wants
the prayers. That's not clear. So that deserves another discussion. How are we to interpret those places where it seems Hashem does want something, or Hashem is called Kel Kana. Shomea Tefila. Okay, so now I'm with you. Yeah, Shomea Tefila. Okay.
So if he does that, then if sometimes when I daven this, I smile for I daven and I know that Hashem in my mind enjoys it that I daven. So he doesn't need it, but he, in my mind, he enjoys that I am davening to him. And the same thing, I think, are also saying, he enjoys us doing the mitzvot or not. So it is not the concept of he needs it, you know, it is for him, but
does he get something from it?
So this can be discussed on different levels. And what I'm trying to do is just develop what the Magid Midovna is saying. Meaning, we could discuss the Rambam's interpretation of what you raised, or what you raised. We could discuss the approaches of the different Rishonim to the questions you've raised. But then we'd be studying a general question of how are we to view the description of Hashem as one who has feeling, as one who's happy. And I don't think we should go there right now, because we'll be missing the point. Meaning, yes, we could see the Rambam's discussion of it. But I would rather see what the Magen Midovna is developing. And remember, the Magen Midovna is taking from the Rishonim and developing the thought. You understand that what we have here is a small portion of a long chapter. We have another 35 pages to study on the matter. So he's just starting to develop a thought. As we run through it, we will have to address the point you raised. But for now, I just want to hear what he's saying, and if you want, after class, we could discuss how the Rishonim actually address what you just raised. There's also the Sefer Karim, Rav Yosef Elbow has a whole section on it. These are important points. But I think we have to stick to the thoughts of the Magen Midovna right now and leave those for another discussion. So he says, therefore it is incumbent upon us not to do our service as a passing thing, not to do our service, our performance of mitzvot in a fallacious manner, but rather we should invest our strength in watching the mitzvos, not to let things interfere and get in the way. Ve'al hasevel kveiduta ve'al hasimcha ve'asagata ve'al avelut be'efseda. And we should work, even though sometimes it's heavy and tough, and we should be happy when we succeed and sad when we don't. This seems like something so obvious, but it's not. As the Magen Midovna so often does, he says big thoughts in small sentences. How does a person feel when he misses Siman Kriyat Shema? He wakes up and he misses Siman Kriyat Shema. Compare that to how he feels when the stocks he owns go down $2. They asked the child once, which is more important, money or Shabbos? So the kid said, money, of course. So they asked him, why do you say that? He says, if I break my mother's vase, she goes out of her mind. I can't believe you did that! What's wrong with you? I told you 1,000 times not to play with this ball in this room. But if I turn on a light on Shabbos, they just tell me, hey, it's Shabbos. What's more important, Tess? We all say Shabbos, but like the Magen Midovna said in the very beginning of the book, we live this life where we say one thing but live another thing. And so he's saying we should be happy when we attain it. I remember once being at a funeral. There were two friends that met, And one looked at the other and said, you look like you're at the happiest day of your life. So he said, well, I am extraordinarily happy. So he said, then why? A young woman just passed away. Why are you so happy? So he said, because I just spent the last 3 hours fighting to get a burial plot for that woman and was successful. She was poor. This was in Chutz Lartz, where if you didn't buy a burial plot, you didn't get a burial plot in a Jewish cemetery. She was a mace mitzvah, and it was the first time in my life that I merited to have the mitzvah of burying a mace mitzvah, of arranging burial for a mace mitzvah. So I'm very sad that she passed away, and it's my friend who lost his mother too. But I'm also very excited. It's the first time in my life I accomplished this mitzvah. And I stood there on the side wondering, wow, that's an interesting approach. Okay. Yeah, to be happy when a person attains a mitzvah. Yeah, I was there. True story. So the Magen Midvina says this is a part of being a person who's really working and who really values what he's doing. Why does he have to tell us this? If this is real, wouldn't that happen automatically? So we have to know that it's a little hard to discern between cause and effect in the human psyche. You're right. These should be natural effects. These should be natural outcomes of a person who has this attitude. But it can work the other way too. If a person behaves like he has a trait, then with time he will have that trait. If a person repeatedly says, oh, I love this yeshiva, it's so good to be here, it's such a schus to be here, with time he will love the yeshiva and he will feel that way. This is a tool that even wicked people know how to use. There's a reason, I don't mean to say wicked people, but there's a reason why in many countries children begin their day by pledging allegiance. It does something to you. You say something again and again and again. At some point, penetrates. So we say that when it comes to developing something internally, sometimes we can take the effect, how would I behave if I really had that trait? And then with time, I'll become a person who really has that trait. So that's why the Magen Midvina has to portray all the aspects of what it means to have that trait. This is an important tool in all the service of Hashem. Sometimes a person says, why would I behave that way? I'm not there yet. It works the other way too. Sometimes people have children that they can't stand, believe it or not. Sometimes there's a child whose temperament drives you up the wall. Act like you love them, and with time you will love them. Sometimes you have a roommate, you have another guy in yeshiva who drives you crazy. Act like you love them, and with time you will love them. It's not only the cause, because I love, I behave this way. The effect can become the cause. If you act like you already have the trait, you will acquire the trait. And I think that's why the Magen Midvina spells out over here. How would you behave if you really cared? How do you behave if you really believed that this was important in your life? Yeah?
I was just thinking that you were talking about how we relate to it. And I was just reading today from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. He said, it's very easy for us to proclaim that God is the king of the universe. How difficult it is for us to declare him king over us individually. And I was just thinking about that.
Is that?